We're turning for our scripture reading today to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2. And reading of the gifts that the Magi brought, actually that will be the theme of our series leading up to Christmas. We'll be looking at the gifts of the Magi and what they have to say about Jesus. But today we're going to read all of Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our preaching and the reading of his word. If you wonder sometimes why it doesn't come first in my mind, it's because I would normally pray before I read, and I'm trying to adopt a new custom, and it just doesn't flow quite yet in my head. But I do know, and we are all so aware that if God does not implant his word in our hearts by his spirit, it has no power in us, and so we do. Let's ask his blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your mercies to us in Jesus. We thank you for your word. And we pray that we would be given understanding, that by your spirit it would be hidden in our hearts, by our efforts to hide it in our hearts. We would learn to live out of it, to live according to it, to be strengthened by it. And we pray that in this time of year, as we remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus, we would be uplifted and strengthened in faith. We would see again our great calling in the world to show your light in this world. And we ask for your blessing then today, that your word would have impact on us, that you would bless your servant here and you bless your servants everywhere, that they might proclaim your truth in power and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, in the 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to look at the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. And it's interesting to reflect on, study out, what these gifts of the wise men tell us about Jesus. It's interesting that when we see what the gifts say about Jesus, this visit and these gifts become a powerful, also prophetic voice declaring the truth that he is Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the promised one of God. Now, the first gift that is mentioned is the gift of gold. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. A little earlier, we had read from Psalm 72, and there's some gold mentioned there as well. Who do you give gold to? Well, you might give them to a number of people. And what does gold say? Well, you might say it means the one is precious. Gold is precious. But there's more. If you look through what gold says, and again, in Psalm 72 as well, you recognize that gold speaks of him being a king. In Psalm 72, that psalm is about the coming king. It's about Solomon. It's a prayer for the king, and you can see Solomon praying for God's blessing on his own rule, but it goes so far beyond Solomon, so obviously. It is the Spirit of God speaking of the coming king, looking toward the coming of the Messiah. What Solomon says of this coming king, he will judge your people with righteousness. He will save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. These were things that Solomon was to do as well, but he will endure as long as the sun, we're stretching it, through all the generations. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. You start to see why Herod got a little antsy. Long may he live. And then what does it say? May gold from Sheba be given to him. Well, that's not decisive, but again, it just points out in a certain points in a certain direction. Gold was a gift for kings. His crown was made of gold. Solomon's throne was made of gold. They would have gold pendants around their necks. Solomon drank from gold goblets. All the household articles were made of pure gold. Purple and gold is still the color of kings today. And so when the wise men brought this gold as a gift to the child, we can see them giving witness. This child born was born king. Where is he who has been born? King of the Jews. So we're just going to give attention to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessed to also by this gold that the wise men brought. Our theme is just gold for the king, but I want us to look at how this king was promised. He was promised for so long and in so many ways. And this is such a strength to our faith. And then secondly, that he is born not just a king, any old king, but King of Kings. And last, that he is a shepherd king. Notice first, when you read Matthew 2, almost more than anywhere else in the stories of the birth of Jesus, notice how careful Matthew is to point out that this child was born according to promise. The whole story reveals it. If you go back to chapter 1, you see it. Chapter 1, Matthew brings forward Isaiah 7. the virgin will be with child, to call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We're going to get to that in another one of the gifts. But four times in this second chapter, you see these words. Thus was fulfilled the words of the prophets. Thus was fulfilled the words of the prophets. Matthew is intent on showing the preparation that God had made for the coming of Jesus so that the Jews would believe, so that we would believe. And even the Magi who came from the east would have known the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah to the Jews. The stars did not reveal to these Magi, these wise men, everything that they knew. They came from the direction of Babylon, where the Jews had been deported, where many of them remained, where they brought the scriptures, where they brought the promises of the coming of a Messiah to the Jews. The Magi would have known the promise of the scriptures that a king would be born to the Jews. And the stars revealed to them that the king had been born, this king of the Jews, that he had come. They saw it from the east. The star revealed what they were expecting, what they had been waiting for, along with all the Jews. I want to say a little bit about the star, because I believe that there's another level of witness from God to the coming of Christ, and that he is the Christ, the one long expected and waited for. Notice that it was not the star that was in the east, and actually the translation I read just said that it rose, but some translations say it rose in the east. It was not the star that was in the east, but it was the wise men who were in the east. We saw his star in the east. We were in the east, and being in the east, we saw his star. We were looking west. We saw his star rise. They walked west to Jerusalem. So the star was in the west. And I'm taking it almost as a certainty that we can understand what this mysterious star was. I said almost, and I'll stick with almost. But when I first saw this, I thought, wow, this is amazing. This witness, if this is what it was truly amazing. These wise men were stargazers. And maybe some of you have seen this, and if you have, wonderful. If you haven't, I'm going to show it to you, because I ordered it. But these guys were stargazers. And modern astronomy, extrapolating back, looking back, has been able to see what the heavens looked like, what happened in the heavens a long time ago, in that year, as a matter of fact. 3 years before the year zero, there was an activity in the heavens. These astronomers, these astrologers, these people, these stargazers, would have seen the king star Jupiter doing something amazing within the constellation Leo. Jupiter was the king star. Leo was the Lion of Judah. And they saw amazing things happen in the heavens. A lining up of the king star Jupiter also with Venus. What they saw told them that the king of the Jews had been born. I can't explain it all to you, but I've ordered a video I want you to all see, and it's just amazing. And I want to get out of this because I didn't do this very well. It's not going, but I want to show you, because this is a God-giving witness on a whole new level. I've always wondered, what is that star? Is it just a light that hung low enough to lead them over the ground to this house where Jesus was? I mean, God could do that. That's fine. I'm taking it, actually, that God gave witness in the heavens that was understandable to these wise men. that told them the king had been born, the king of the Jews. And they went to Jerusalem. Where is he? Where is he? This one we've been waiting for. They were waiting for him according to promise, just like all the Jews. And it happened. One thing I wanted to say about this, and partly what made me convinced that this is probably what that was all about. Theologians for a long time have argued on other grounds that when they first dated the birth of Jesus and set the year at the year zero, more recently as they've studied this, they said, we think they got it wrong, and Jesus was born probably 3 years before what they set as the year zero. Because they set that year many, many, many years later, looking back, and they got it wrong. Jesus was probably born 3 years before year zero, and that's when all this happened. So it's really amazing. Anyway, that's all aside. I wish I had left that all out. I want to get back to where we're going. But this was a promised king. The Magi saw this witness in the heavens, that this had this thing that they're waiting for, this event, the birth of the king had happened. And they came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews?" Now I think also of Herod's reaction, just in terms of how much this was prophetically prepared for. Herod's reaction in terms of the strength of the prophecy. When the Magi came, he didn't ask them, he didn't gather the teachers of the law and say, "Hey, what's all this about?" He gathered the teachers of the law and he said, "Where?" He knew too. He was waiting for it too. He says, Where is this child been born? He asked the same question as the wise men. Where? And Matthew is telling his whole story with such great purpose, so that those who hear it, especially the Jews, might believe. His attention, he's drawing attention to all God's preparation. What I'm trying to draw attention to here is, this is not something that came out of nowhere. This is not something that was dreamed up, like the man-made religions of the world. You know, one of the things that that I find striking when it comes to Islam, and that God will hold them responsible for in the end. Islam claims that Jesus was a great prophet, but that Muhammad was a greater prophet. But there are scores of prophecies, and the whole Old Testament is written to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us who he is, what he was going to do. It was all given to tell and prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing given for Muhammad. The coming of the Christ is the one event that changed the world substantially. I mean, substantially, the new creation of God breaking into this world with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and us becoming new people in him. And God prepared for that great event so powerfully for our faith. It came after hundreds, even thousands of years of preparation. 1,500 years of prophecy revealing him when he came. Now the Spirit of God working in Matthew wants us all to see God's special care in preparing the way for this coming of Jesus, giving us reason to believe. And I want to say, and the reason this is so important to me, is that this is where I go intellectually when I need to, for grounding for my faith. This is the intellectual grounding for my faith. This is where I go when I can't see Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but sometimes we come to a space where we can't see Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to see him everywhere. Sometimes, not so much. And when I can't see Jesus and my mind is challenged, my heart is challenged by all the arguments that it was all made up, that it's man's ideas, this is where I go. When Whatever the arguments about the time of the prophecies, because the unbelieving world will say, well, no, the prophecies were written after the fact. It's impossible, because every scholar knows the whole Old Testament was completed at least 200 years before Christ came. Nobody can deny that. And it's got all that witness to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I go. And I go there because the Bible itself tells us to go there. God said to Israel, when they were listening to the idols around them and the unbelieving peoples, He says, which of these idol gods told you beforehand what was about to happen? They didn't, because they can't. I do that to show you that I'm God. I go here to the preparation and the promises of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the intellectual grounding for my faith. And I love it when I see Matthew giving such attention to this in this chapter. The Magi come. Where will he be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So then he came, and the heavens bore witness. The very stars bore witness that the great king had been born. The Magi understood and believed, and they came. They came asking, where is he who's been born? The one we're waiting for, the one we're expecting. Where is he? Could I ask someone to bring me a glass of water? I almost never need one, but today I really do. The Magi came asking where he had been born. They had come to worship him. Now, if you think about worshiping him, that leads to the next question, of course. Okay, so who is this king really then has been born? Who really is he? We're going to look at the whole matter of worship, that he is the divine Son of God, another time with one of the other gifts. Today I want to look at what kind of king he is. He was and is, who was born. I wrote an article for the paper recently. I don't know if any of you saw it. It came out, I think, a couple of weeks ago. The ministers in the area get to take turns writing for the column, the ministerial column. Mine was titled something about why are so many people threatened so much by Christmas, by the birth of this child 2,000 years ago. What's the great threat? What's the great fear? Well, we can ask the same thing here. You can find it here at least. Why was Herod so disturbed? Why was he so upset? He was disturbed because he felt threatened. He had set himself up as a total despot, answerable to no one except Caesar, whom he thought he could also control in various ways. He wanted to rule supreme. And here he hears of a king of the Jews being born. One that he knew the scriptures foretold. Here's the word that this king of the Jews, promised by God, the Christ, was now born. To Herod, this was such a threat. Because he understood. If we look at scripture, we quickly find why Herod was so disturbed. Because everything pointed to Messiah as the ruler supreme over all the kings of the earth. I mentioned the prophecy to Judah. When he comes, to whom it belongs, that's the scepter, the ruler's staff. It will not depart from between your feet until he comes to whom it belongs, the Messiah forever. To David, the same thing. When the promised son came, he would have an eternal kingdom. Isaiah foretold of the child to be born, the son to be given.
The government will be on his shoulders. It's the government of the world. This is what the scriptures were revealing about this king that the Jews are waiting for. The government of the world would rest on his shoulders. He would be king over all. All kings were required to bow to him. If you think that is such a message for us. The Psalms tell of his coming in these words. Psalm 2, I have installed my king on my holy hill. Kiss the sun lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Psalm 110, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will judge the nations. We can understand why Herod was more than a little disturbed. Why his eye was searching like that, like the eye of Sauron. Envy and jealousy. But he was cunning. And so he said, go and search for the child. Come and tell me when you find him so I can come and worship him too. This child born, he was born to be king over all. God sent an angel to warn the wise men to go home another way and not to tell Herod. He warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt where God would care for them just as he had cared for Israel till the time came for them to inherit the land. Till the sin of the Amorites had been filled up. And in impotent rage, Herod ordered all the little boys around Bethlehem to be killed. All he did was what God had said was going to happen. And then he went to his reward. You know, as I'm reading this and studying this, and I think, wow, God, all these little boys in Bethlehem and all that vicinity were killed. Why didn't you knock this guy off? It all came from Herod. Why didn't you kill him earlier? Sometimes we read right over this. I couldn't read over it this time. I was thinking, and I think it's because of what we see happening in the world today. But this time I could not read over it. I actually saw all these slain little boys. I mean, God, how is this? That's the world we live in. God was well able to hold and receive those little children. And then Herod tasted his reward. He is King of Kings. And he's king over this world that we live in too. Also when this terrible thing happened then. All Herod did was fulfill more prophecy. And when God called them back out of Egypt, they went and they lived in Nazareth. And again, it was just as it had been foretold. Gold for a king, for the King of Kings. And you and I are called to render obedience to him. And that obedience is to love him and to love our neighbor. To show that love first within our families and then within the family where God has gathered us. Caring for each other, looking out and seeing where the needs might be. That is the obedience that we are called to this king. And there's no meaningful celebration of Christmas without obedience of love that sets Christ first. And we have to see everything in that light of his glory and purpose. You think about we spend a lot of time thinking about the stories of the birth of Christ at this time of year. And I love the story of that Luke tells where Jesus is born in Bethlehem and there's no room for him in the inn. You're never going to hear me ask you whether you've made room for him in your heart. You're going to hear me ask whether he rules your heart. Because he's the king. And he is worthy of all love and all obedience. He's still ruling today. And this is such a word of comfort
when we see the forces of hatred and deception and utter wickedness in the world around us, and also when we see the sin that still clings and tears at us, the devil tempting, alluring, and threatening, we're comforted because he is the King of Kings. And the devil is cast down. But we're comforted also because he is a shepherd king. And that's the last thing I want to look at with you. Given what we said of his power, his kingdom over all, the threat to Herod, we want also to give attention, careful attention, to one more aspect of his kingship, and that is the shepherd nature of his kingdom. How would he exercise his rule? How does he exercise his rule? How would his kingdom spread throughout the world? What would the glory of his kingdom look like? What does it look like? Would it be a place of fear? Will it be a place where people are coerced in fear to come and worship? Will it be a place where one man dominates another with a sword? Will it be a place where husbands dominate their wives? Will it be a place of pomp and performance and pageantry, building great cathedrals on the backs of the poor? These things have happened, but it's where sin raises its ugly head, not where Christ is ruling. But you, Bethlehem in Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of my people, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. The rule of Christ is as a shepherd to his people. The good shepherd. One who cares for the sheep. One who gave his life for them. And for that reason was exalted by God to the highest place. I think of the word that was given through Ezekiel. Because there's this constant temptation because of sin to go wrong. But Ezekiel says, "Woe to the shepherds who fleece the sheep and do not feed them. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now this is long after David's time. And so he's talking about David's son. Talking about Jesus. And you can see the background to Christ's anger at the Pharisees, who were just like the false shepherds of Ezekiel's day. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You bind heavy burdens on the people, but you don't lift a finger to help them." Herod showed understanding in his fear of this child who had been born. When he tried to kill him, he showed understanding. But we show so much greater understanding if we seek diligently to find him, like the wise men did. We seek diligently to find him so that we might worship him. Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, because he will abundantly pardon." Think of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Or think of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." This king is our king. I think of the parable of the shepherd that Jesus told. The shepherd having 100 sheep. And one of them escapes from the fold and is out, away. He leaves
the 99 there. And he goes searching for that one.
I always remember a song that I loved as a boy, and it came back to me with strange power as I was working on this. I don't know how many of you might know it. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. The one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away in the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. When that came to me with such strange power, I thought, wow, where did that come from? So I Googled it, like you do everything, right? Never did that before. This is what I found, and I thought, wow, that's too cool, I've got to read it. This is from mid-1800s. A guy named Sankey, Ira D. Sankey. He spotted the words of this song in a British newspaper while on an evangelism tour in Scotland with Dwight Moody. He tore the poem from the paper, put it in his pocket, and forgot about it. Later that day, at the end of their service in Edinburgh, Moody asked Sankey for a closing song. Ira was caught by surprise, but the Holy Spirit reminded him of the poem in his pocket. He brought it out, said a prayer, and then composed a tune as he sang. And thus was born the 99. This was Sankey's first attempt at writing a hymn tune. Not bad for a first try. And then this. A witness to what one person who was moved by it. And I wonder sometimes how much power this had in my own seeking the Lord. It says here, many years ago there lived in North Massachusetts an infidel. And one day, while the neighbors had gone to the meeting at the church, he sat at home alone, feeling dissatisfied with himself and all the world in general. But he heard Mr. Sankey singing the 99. And there was something in the hymn that he could not escape. The melody rang in his ears. And the thought of the lost sheep troubled him that night and the next and the following day until the evening when he could stand it no longer. And he went to the meeting and he returned to save men. A few years later, he was taken ill. One day he said to his wife, "Raise the window, I hear the 99. And then he listened attentively until the last notes of the hymn had died out. And turning from the window, he said, "I'm dying. But it's all right, because I'm ready. I shall never hear the 99 again on earth. But I'm glad that I heard it once more today." I'm going to read the rest for you. "Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee?" But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep." But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. "Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are the hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn." And all through the mountains thunder-riven and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice, I found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." I mentioned to you early on in the service why it is that we worship this King.
because he's a shepherd king. And you would not be found if he had not gone searching for you.
The call of this promised Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, goes out into all the world. But it goes out in this way: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Don't let this Christmas season be a season of lamenting what seems lost, saying, why were the old days better than these? Because we are tempted to do that sometimes. Don't let this Christmas season go by, heaven forbid, pointing fingers at those who do not walk in the light. Rather, bring an offering of gold. A heart that knows and loves him, that bows the knee in obedience to him, that moves our lips to praise him, and that becomes to others an introduction to him. That's what it means to know this King of Kings. Amen.